He shall reign forevermore. Amen. Let's turn once more to the comfort and security of the scriptures we've been singing about. Isaiah 9. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. These days, many of us have leadership on our minds. We can't help but think about who will lead us as our next president. Joe Biden and his camp are measuring their offices right now. The same offices that Donald Trump and his camp are hoping to not have to leave, hoping against hope, probably at this point. And I think it's fair to say that some of us Americans dream of a scenario in which it wouldn't have to be either one of them taking office. That is not a knock on them, believe it or not. It's just that every election cycle seems to end with a sense of buyer's remorse. Do you know what I'm saying? It ends with a sense that our guy or our gal will win, only to face the disappointment of them losing, or perhaps even worse, the disappointment of having received precisely what we asked for. Buyer's remorse. And I mention that because when it comes to leadership, human leadership, the saying comes to mind, be careful what you ask for, you might just get it. And you have to wonder, well, why does this keep happening over and over and over again? Well, it keeps happening because it's normal for people like us to crave a leader who is true and just, who is selfless and benevolent, strong to defeat our enemies, and yet tender, very tender toward us. And we've searched far and wide, haven't we, for such a person. And we always seem to come up short. It's as hopeless as it is repetitive. And the scriptures remind us that this situation is not at all unique to us. It's not unique to our time. We're simply the latest in the long history of people facing this sort of buyer's remorse. Mankind has long searched for the perfect leader, the perfect representative who will stand in for us and also stand up for us, the person whose leadership will not weaken over time, someone whose leadership will not end. And Christmas is to do with this very need, isn't it? Christmas is heaven's loud declaration that God has sent us a leader like no other. A king who is everything we need him to be for us. This king whose reign will endure forever. Notice that I'm saying need, not want. And incredibly, says Isaiah, this king is a child born to us. In other words, he's just as human as you are. And, says Isaiah, he is a son given to us from heaven. He's divine. He is God himself. He is eternal God, born into time and human experience, born to serve and lead and rule his people forever. See him in a manger laid, Jesus, Lord of heaven and earth. And to know Jesus, friends, is to lack nothing, not a single thing that is necessary for you to live out the life of joy God created you to live. And to know Jesus is to be enabled to live toward the joy of this eternal kingdom that we've been singing about. Only in Jesus do I find all I need to live the life God created me to live. Only in Jesus do I find what I need to live toward the joy of eternity in His presence. And we want to make sure this is true. I don't expect you to ever take my word for it. Don't ever do that. Let's just turn to the scriptures now and see if all of that is so. Beginning with verse 1 in Isaiah 9. Nevertheless, the gloom will not be upon her who is distressed, as when at first he lightly esteemed the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward more heavily oppressed her by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan in Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. You have multiplied the nation and increased its joy. They rejoice before you according to the joy of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For you have broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. For every warrior's sandal from the noisy battle and garments rolled in blood will be used for burning and fuel of fire. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. This is Isaiah's account of Advent, our Lord's first coming. And he looks beyond the present fear and the present dread among God's people in his day, Judah. And he looks far ahead into the future. And Isaiah looks toward the coming of God's long-awaited, anointed leader or Messiah, Jesus. The baby born in Bethlehem, Isaiah says, is God himself, pleased as man, with men to dwell, born to live a righteous life and then die on a bloody cross at Calvary, only to rise, never to die again, the first fruits of all who will follow him. Come to Bethlehem and see him whose birth the angels sing. Come adore on bended knee Christ the Lord, the newborn King. And what's striking about Isaiah's account of Advent is that there are no angels, there's no manger, there are no shepherds, there's no star. Those wonderful, heartwarming details we will enjoy together as a family on Christmas Eve, Lord willing. Isaiah is concerned here with the meaning of it all. And that's my heart for us right now, folks, is that you have a sense of the meaning of it all. God has sent his people a leader, a king who is Lord of all. And his name, says verse 6, his name, the essence of who he is, the reality of why he has come, is spelled out for us here in these couplets that we've been enjoying the last few weeks. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Christians, listen, how can people like us live perpetually confused and distracted by this dark world when we have a Wonderful Counselor who has given us his truth to make sense of it all? To not live in confusion, to not live wondering who's in charge and how it's all going to end. All of the perfections of God are contained in him. The very wisdom of God is contained in Jesus, Isaiah says. Follow Him. Live by His truth, and you'll never be astray. Ignore His wisdom. Follow your own counsel at your own peril. He is our wonderful counselor. Amen? And He is mighty God. How can people like us be frightened and anxious, cowering over our own mortality, when we know Jesus, who is our mighty God? All of the powers of God's own might are contained in Jesus. And this power always is put to work in favor of His own. Do you know this Jesus, who is mighty God? Depend upon this Jesus, and you'll never be limited by human weakness. Fear nothing. Death itself has no claim on you. Ignore this Jesus, and your best strengths will be no match for this world's present darkness, let alone the enormity of God's wrath to come. He is our mighty God. And this morning, we turn now to these last two names. Isaiah says, this Jesus is to God's people an everlasting Father and the Prince of Peace. And immediately our minds sort of spin into overdrive, don't they? Because we rightly believe in our triune God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. The mystery of God is that He is one in three distinct persons. So it cannot be that Isaiah is saying to us that the Son given from heaven is also God the Father. How is it then that Jesus is described here as everlasting Father? Well, we have to remind ourselves of Isaiah's purpose. He is describing to God's people living in Judah and its capital, Jerusalem, that their hope, their real hope, is in a coming leader, a Messiah, heaven's anointed king, a king who will occupy the throne of David. And all of these names of the coming king are descriptive of Him, God the Son, and the gift that He is to His people. So Isaiah is not trying to describe the relationship between God the Son and God the Father. He's describing the relationship of the Messiah, our King, to His people. Jesus will be to His people as an everlasting Father, who is the Prince of Peace. What does it mean that Jesus will be to His own as an eternal Father, an everlasting Father? Well, we know what eternal means. We can't possibly get our heads around the enormity of that, but we have a sense of what that means. Jesus possesses eternity. He's not bounded by time because He is God eternal. He is the infinite infant, Isaiah says. When He was born, Jesus was as old as His father and older than His mother. Think of that. I mean, this is the mystery of the incarnation, right? God the Son did not begin at Bethlehem. He is eternal God who entered into humanity in Bethlehem. So God the Son existed in eternity past, and God the Son exists now and always will. He is everlasting. The little baby born to Mary, placed in a manger, wrapped in swaddling clothes, is eternal God, clothed in frail humanity. And John's gospel makes this really clear to us, doesn't it? He says, in the beginning was the Word, the Logos, the ultimate creator and sustainer of all things. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus, in his divinity, is the Word, the Logos, always has been and always will be. Jesus is God. Jesus, in his humanity, is the Word become flesh. The second Adam, the scriptures say of him, pleased to dwell among humanity and represent his people in all of the ways that the first Adam failed to do so. This is the mystery of the incarnation. It isn't that Jesus is part human and part God. He is fully God and fully human. There is today, in a real place, heaven, a man, flesh and blood and bone and all of that, named Jesus. Do you believe this? And here's the thing. Isaiah prophesies of more than just the eternality of Jesus, God the Son. In the ancient world, a king, a ruler, was often said to be the father of his people. The king or the patriarch was described as father. The Jews still today, by the way, speak of Father Abraham, right? A father in that sense is a representative figure. Someone who's gladly named and proudly followed. Do you gladly name Jesus? Is it your joy to follow him? He is to his own an everlasting father. And Isaiah wants us to understand that the eternal care that the coming king has for his people is like the love a father has for his own children. Jesus is to his people as a tender, loving father is to his own children. Doesn't that just warm your heart to see in the incarnation divinity stepping into humanity, that this king has come to love you with the tenderness that a father loves his own children with? So Isaiah is saying that this child born to us, this son given to us, leads and protects and provides for his people the way a father does his own precious family. And all of Jesus' fatherly attributes endure forever. That they're unending and they're unchanging. He is the perfect father for his own, because his perfections for his people will never cease. Jesus is the permanent, heaven-sent protector of and provider for his people. He is our everlasting Father. Do you think it would make a difference in the way that we lived our lives day to day if we knew the enormity of resting in the arms of our everlasting Father? What do I mean by permanent? Well, again, the leadership of Jesus in all that he is, all of his perfections will never cease. He will never leave office. No one will ever push him out of office. Never will you who belong to him ever find yourselves outside of his warm love and care. Not ever. And you say, well, there are a few days. In fact, I think there may have been a few days this week where I've just not felt particularly attached to him. I've not felt especially loved by him. I haven't even felt that I've been particularly loyal to him. Do you realize that your security, you who belong to Jesus, isn't in you and your feelings? It's in him. He is to you an everlasting Father. You see, the eternality of Jesus necessitates that he is unchanging. He is immutable. Jesus never has changed because he's never needed to. And he never will change. And if he chooses to direct his saving love upon you, his holding love upon you, that will never change. It will never ebb and flow with your feelings about it. It will not end because the circumstances around you are especially grim. Micah 5:2 says this, "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting." In other words, eternal in all of his attributes is this one who has come to be our ruler. And you remember I mentioned the word protector. Boy, how many of us today feel that we need to be protected? We can't figure out how to protect ourselves from some of the things coming our way, can we? It's all very confusing. As a father is strong and fierce to guard his children, to lead them in safety, to keep them in security, so is the Lord Jesus toward his own. Do you believe this? A couple of you. This is our testimony in the world. This is the light that has shined into darkness in our world. Psalm 28, verse 7 says this, "The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoices, and with my song I will praise him." When you come to the Lord Jesus and have him as your own, when he is your king, no one is content with you as his child, capable of caring for you and leading you as his child, as is the Lord Jesus. God has sent us a leader like no other, this king who is Jesus. Like a father, Jesus is the protector of his people. Let me tell you something. Many people these days live in fear. Abject fear. And that's not hard to understand why. The world is a scary place. There's all sorts of things to be afraid of around every corner. Sometimes they're not even hiding around the corner. They're right in front of us. Fear of difficult circumstances. Fear of economic crisis. Fear of what might happen tomorrow or the next day. And of course, fear of death itself. And by fear of death, I don't mean the act of dying. I think we're all a bit afraid of the act of dying. How can we not be? We've never done it before, right? But listen, we're not meant to live in abject fear of this appointment we all have with death. Do you realize this? The scriptures tell us this about the Lord who protects us like a father. "You have decided the length of our lives. You know how many months we will live, and we are not given a minute longer." Think about who's saying this. Job. And if you think you've got dealt a bad hand, if you look at life that way, I urge you to read the account of Job. It'll silence you. And Job says of the Lord, "Look, I choose to fear my Lord rather than death itself, rather than the dreadful and uncertain circumstances of this present life." We never know what a day may bring, but we certainly don't want to live in retreat mode in this world of darkness. That is not the disposition given to God's people. And let me just say this, but not to be indelicate, but there are a few of us living in retreat mode. We've put our hope on hold because we've attached it to the wrong things. And we're meant to press onward as those upon whom light has shined, despite the darkness around us. People whose confidence is in their fear of the Lord. So Jesus is like a father who loves you immensely and protects you with divine strength. He is mighty God, So much so that what? You're not going to die physically any sooner than he ordains. And you're not going to die any later than he has already purposed. You say, well, how does that work? I haven't a clue how it works. It's just the truth of Scripture. Father signifies then the paternal benevolence of this perfect ruler, this Jesus, who reigns over a people whom he loves as his children. There's a tenderness to this, friends. This tender fatherly love of God in Christ is a providing love for sure, not just a protecting love. Do you have needs? Do you have needs? Do you realize that all that is needful for you to live out the life that God has called you to live, a life that brings him glory, is provided for you in Christ? You lack nothing for this life that is yours in Christ. Isaiah 64 and verse 8 says this, "But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, and you our potter, and all we are the work of your hand." See, all that is needful for you to be shaped into the useful vessel for the Lord that you are meant to be, that you're becoming even now, is supplied to you in Christ, this Jesus who loves and leads you and all of his people like a father. Think of it this way. How do fathers love their kids? Is the father's love dependent upon the kid? If you're a kid, rejoice. The answer is no. How does a father love his children? His love flows from his very nature. It never flows from the merit of his own, this Jesus. And his loyalty to his own is unending. The Lord's rule is not cold and unfeeling, as are some earthly fathers, but warm and welcoming and without condition for those who are the objects of his great affection. Do you know that's what it is to be in Christ? To be saved by the grace of God? It is to be one who is the object of God's own affection. To say that Jesus is the everlasting Father, then, is not merely to say that he's eternal, but that forever he will be the tender, faithful, all-wise protector, provider for his people. And so you have to ask yourself, as you look at all the beautiful greeting cards that show us a baby in a manger, is this our view of Jesus? This view that Isaiah 9 gives to us of a king who has come to rule, and his rule is likened to that of a father toward his own children. And the thing of it is, friends, is this father-child relationship cannot be yours by birthright. It isn't something that just is yours just because you've heard some words about Christmas. You must be adopted into God's family at great cost to God himself. Why? Because all of us are descendants of our imperfect human father, Adam, aren't we? Every one of us. Every one of us, like Adam, created to glorify God, created to reflect God's perfect holiness. But Adam failed. He rebelled. And the thing of it is, friends, so have you. And so have I. And you say, well, I'm not as bad as the person sitting next to me. And I, heaven only knows what's going on in the lives of the people behind me, you know. But that's not the point, is it? It's not relative to another person. It's relative to the holiness of God. We are not born at peace with God. And we're certainly not by nature inclined to be at peace with one another, nor have peace within ourselves. In fact, the whole concept of Isaiah 9 is that of war and conflict. Remember, the prophet calls it gloom, Nobody invited this guy to their parties. And our world still today knows the darkness of conflict between nations. Knows the darkness of conflict between people. And our world today, ironically, even more so this time of year, knows the darkness of the absence of peace within individual people. Why is that? Because we're born alienated from God. And as a people alienated from God, we cannot help but be alienated from one another. We cannot help but be at war within ourselves. And we crave a harmony within ourselves, don't we? And yet we can never find peace within ourselves. We need help from outside of us. Someone who is within himself peace. Someone who has achieved for us peace with God. Someone who is so amazing that to know him is to know peace. And that brings us back to Isaiah 9:6, doesn't it? For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. You know, in the Hebrew language, the word peace, many of you know this, is the word shalom. And it means so much more than just the absence of conflict around you. It's a word that speaks of inner wellness, you know, prosperity of soul, wholeness, not just the absence of conflict around you. Do you have that inner tranquility, that peace of soul? Does that sound desirous to you? Something that you crave? An end to the war that rages within yourself? Listen, this shalom, this peace, flows from a relationship of love and loyalty with God. And certainly with God's people. The reality is that peace with God is not the possession of those who are not God's people. Don't think that. Peace with God is not something that man can come up with on his own. And that's why peace between people is not something that we can come up with on our own, not in the biblical sense. How many of you know there will not be peace in the Middle East, for example, until the Prince of Peace returns? And you say, well, it's good that so-and-so has come up with such-and-such, and it's better now than it has been. Well, that's true. But it's all relative, isn't it? Go there today, and it is not a place of peace. It awaits the coming of the Prince of Peace. And it's very possible that your heart this morning awaits the coming of the Prince of Peace. So Isaiah says, a child has been born to us, a son has been given to us for this very purpose, to make possible peace with God, to make possible peace between people, peace within one's person. And it's because Jesus, God the Son, was born into humanity and actually lived in real time the life that the first Adam failed to live, that you have failed to live, that I have failed to live, the life of holiness and actual love toward God that we were created to live. And it's only because Jesus not only did that, but then took upon himself the full wrath of God for our sin in its entirety. Can we have peace with God and rest peacefully in his love? That's what Christmas is, isn't it? I mean, if you take away all the tinsel and the candy canes and the presents and the trees and this odd business of dragging the trees in and putting the lights out and all of that sort of thing, if you take all of that away, it's to do with what? We've been made in the image of God for His glory, and we've not done it very well with that. Not a one of us. But God has condescended Himself in Christ to bring us to Himself as our substitute, serving us with His life, serving us with His death, leading us with His resurrection. You see, in Christ alone, the barrier between God and man, sin, is removed forever. Some of you this morning are dealing with this thing called guilt. Do you know what I'm saying? And some of you really excel at this business of dealing with guilt. You carry it around with you every day. And let me just say to you, not on my own authority, but on the authority of Scripture, that if you are in Christ, you are a new creation. It is finished. He took your shame for you and presents you glorious and holy before the Father. And He loves you as your everlasting Father. And you're meant to live day after day after day in the atmosphere of this love of God for you in Christ. The angels proclaimed this at Jesus' birth, didn't they? Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Are you at peace with God? Are you at peace with others? Are you at peace with God who has numbered your days and has just told you in His Word that your days really are numbered? Isn't it strange how you can look at the world around you and see everything that's wrong? Anybody else have this spiritual gift? You can look at the world and point out everything that's wrong. And you can even look into the lives of other people and see all that is wrong, can't you? That's always a special friend to have, isn't it? Let me tell you, everything that's wrong with your life, that's my gift, you know. But it's far more difficult to face up to what is wrong and messy and rebellious and sinful in our own lives, isn't it? I mean, it's always about the other guy. I hope the other guy's paying attention. I'm quite sure this was for him, for her. But here's the thing. If you dare, with God's help, if you dare face the ruins of this war between you and God, as you look into your own heart, please know that Jesus is for you an all-sufficient Savior. And Jesus is for you a solitary Savior, meaning there is no other. And there is no other that you need if you have Him. So what are you to do about this? Well, you simply receive this child born to you by faith. You simply receive the Son given to you from heaven. Follow this leader and be secure. Let me just end with this. There is much more to this title, Prince of Peace, and so we'll keep squeezing it next week, Lord willing. But for God's people, do you realize that we are meant to understand this Jesus, this Prince of Peace, right now is seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven, and He's reigning over all things. He's reigning over all things. The things that you and I look at in the world today and we see as chaos and stuff that's out of control, it ain't so. It's not out of control. In fact, there's not a single thing that is happening in our world right now that happens outside the sovereign authority of Jesus, who reigns over all things. And one day He will come again We just sang that, didn't we? He shall reign forevermore, and he will reign visibly from this earth. What a wonder to just think about that. There will be no more war. And all of the things that war against and ravage our bodies, all the viruses, the cancers and the colds and the heart failures and all that stuff will be no more. And here's the thing. The government of man will no longer be about man, but about the glory of God among men and women forever. So that's the problem with leaders today. Is we're all crummy followers. We all want what we want, and we want it now. And we're gonna put our faith in the one who promises the most of what we want. Go to the library, if people still do that, or go on Amazon Books or whatever it is now, and you'll find all sorts of books to read about leadership. You will struggle to find any about followership. Why? Because nobody wants to follow anybody. We're born that way. And it takes a work of the Spirit of God among his people to set aside that tendency to self-rule and to gladly bend the knee to the gracious rule of Jesus. In Christ, we have not what we want in our fallen humanity, but what we need most. And an eternal kingdom of peace is promised to all who know and are ruled by the Prince of Peace. And as it turns out, we're actually meant to live in the direction of this eternal kingdom. We're the citizens of heaven, are we not? This world is not our home. We're strangers, some more than others, right? Some more strange than others, but we're pilgrims. Sojourners, the scripture says, just passing through. And to gain entrance into this kingdom, you must know the King. To know peace, you must know the Prince of Peace. And if you'll come to him, what a welcome you'll receive. He'll love you as a father loves a child. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this reminder of your tenderness toward your own. We thank you for this reminder that your love for us is unchanging, and the benefits of your work for us cannot be taken away or subtracted from. Once we're yours, we're always yours. Once we gain entrance into your kingdom, we will always be its citizens. And Lord, I pray that we would leave this place this Christmas week with the confidence of knowing who we really are because of what you have come and done for us. We pray this, Jesus, for your name's sake. Amen.